We are in two places tonight, so if you want to read along with me, we're going to be in Hebrews chapter 9, and then over in Matthew chapter 13, verse 33. So let's read those texts. And this is in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 8 through 11, and then we're going to skip down just a brief bit. The Holy Spirit is signifying this, that the way into the holy place has not yet been disclosed, while the outer tabernacle is still standing, which is a symbol for the present time. Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience, since they relate only to food and drink and various washings and regulations for the body imposed until the time of Reformation. But when Christ appeared as high priest of the good things to come, he entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, but he entered in, verse 24, into heaven itself. Now, if you'll skip with me over to Matthew chapter 13, which is going to be kind of a jolt here. And let me just say here, I've skipped several weeks here, and you've probably enjoyed me not being here, but I got COVID a couple weeks ago, and Ryan came and stood in for me at this just the last moment. And he was speaking about the parables, and it was odd that that's what I was going to speak about that night. Parables in chapter 13. So if you would just read that with me, Matthew chapter 13, verse 33 through 35. He spoke another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three pecks of meal until it was all leavened. All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and he did not speak to them without a parable, so that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world. Wonderful text. Now, tonight we're back with this great theme of the letter to the Hebrews. And as we looked into that epistle, we have seen that the author of this letter understood that Jesus was a unique figure in the world, and that indeed with the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, a new age had arrived. A time of reformation, or as it says in Hebrews chapter 9, when wrongs and the ills of human history would be put straight. And that at the appearance of Jesus in heaven, with his resurrection and exaltation, he has now taken up an eternal priesthood for his people. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11 says that ever so briefly, that with his priesthood, good things would come. Now, that's just a power-packed little phrase, isn't it? I'll leave it with you. Now, today we have right before us, because of the ministry of Jesus, good things. And I'd like to stay there, but I won't. Now, last week, and you got to remember, when I say last week, I wrote this 3 weeks ago. We looked at Jesus and the wise men out of Matthew. Wise men arrived in Jerusalem seeking the king of the Jews, whose birth had been heralded by some astronomical event, some out there in the stars. And they arrived in Jerusalem saying, "Where is the king?" Now all of Jerusalem was astir with these wise men's question. "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and we have come to worship him." We know that with further exploration and a little bit of guidance from people in Jerusalem, these fellows from the east found what they'd been looking for. A ruler who would shepherd God's people, Israel. Now, we saw that, and it was just so beautiful, I just can't help but repeat it. That they came, it says in Matthew chapter 2, verse 11, "They came into the house and saw the child with Mary, his mother. And they fell down and worshiped him, and they opened their treasures. And they presented those treasures to him, gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh." That little bit of a verse has spoken to generations. Would we give him our treasures? But I've got to go on. And so tonight, we come to a third great truth of the Christ event, of Christ's coming. We have seen that Jesus has come as the great high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. And then with the teaching there about the wise men, we've seen that this king, this baby would become king. So we have priest and king. And tonight we're going to skip into Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, and Jesus is now a grown man. And he's teaching throughout Jerusalem and all of Israel. But Jesus, and this is the third great truth about Jesus' coming. He was high priest, he was king, but he was also a prophet and teacher. So, Jesus is now teaching great crowds in Judea concerning the things of the kingdom of God, or in Matthew has it, the kingdom of heaven. Both are wonderful. Isn't it wonderful we have four Gospels? It is. About the kingdom of heaven. And again, the powers that be are shaken afresh. They're rattled. A teacher named Jesus has come on the scene. A mighty rabbi, you might say, has arisen. But he has a unique transcendence about him. He spoke and taught with authority. He spoke everywhere and constantly about the kingdom of heaven. Jesus, in those brief years of his earthly ministry, was a teacher. A prophet teacher. After the resurrection, Mary Magdalene would be in the garden. And what would she say to him? In Aramaic, Rabbi, Rabboni, teacher. Now, do you address Jesus as your king? I hope you do. We say Jesus is Lord. He is king. He is our high priest. He stands in heaven right now in our behalf as our high priest. But you address him as teacher. The great prophets of the Old Testament were great preachers, but they were also teachers as well. Schools would grow up around the prophets. Jesus, as our priest, king, and prophet, appeared to be a teacher among us. Now, just sitting right over there as we were singing, I thought about that fellow, that Ethiopian eunuch in Acts. You remember the fellow? I think it was Philip. Philip's going down the road at God's instruction, and he comes up to a wagon or something, and he finds this African reading the scripture. And Philip says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" That's East Texas talk. "Understand what you're reading?" And what's he say? "I need a teacher. How can I understand unless someone explains it to me?" Is Jesus our teacher here tonight? I hope he is. Now, in verse 34, says that in his teaching, he constantly made use of parables. The fact that Jesus used parables is an indisputable fact of history. It's just saturated. The idea that he spoke in parables. It occurs 45 times in the Gospels, and only outside the Gospels, two more times. Anybody want to guess where the other two times are? Where's Jeff been teaching for the last decade? The parables are mentioned in Hebrews. Isn't that interesting? Now, some parables, and I have all the text here. If you want them, I'll send them to you in the email. But sometimes parables are just simple proverbs or aphorisms. Sometimes they're maxims, little sayings that stick in your head. You ever have an earworm, some song you hear? Sometimes Jesus is saying, and in fact, I think that's what's going on over there, Steve. "How can I know unless I have a teacher?" It just sticks. Anyway, parables are sometimes like that. Sometimes parables are just simple teachings about rules to live by. Then there are parables that are about common events concerning the agrarian life that illustrate spiritual truths. Ryan talked about these things. Then there were parables regarding specific events that had bearing on Jesus' very day. I'll give an example of that. You remember when Jesus told the parable about the king and who sent the landowner that sent to get the fruit of his crops of the vineyard? And what did they do when he sent to get what did the people do? They killed the fella. And he sent more and more, and they kept killing his representatives, and finally the son comes. And what do they do with the son? And they kill the son. Jesus says, what are they going to do? What will the king do with those people? This is a parable about Jesus' very day. The parables sought by veiled speech to serve the audience to find the truth behind the parable. There are two groups of people that are listening to every one of these parables. One, there are those who were true seekers of God, who sought to understand the things of God. They were, you might say, the inner circle, disciples who came to Jesus and they wanted to be taught. They were this inside group. They would come to Jesus and say, "Explain to us the parables." Now, these precious few came wanting to come under Jesus' teaching. These few would become disciples, insiders. And they would call him Rabbi. Among these were people even like Nicodemus who came by night. But did Jesus say, "No, no, no, off with you"? What did he say to that man? He said things to Nicodemus by night, some of the most wonderful things he ever said. "You must be born again." John 3:16 follows right after. Isn't that wonderful? He takes us just where we are, and he teaches us. Even such timid people, Jesus explains things to them. Now, the parables are notoriously difficult to classify. I tried to classify them a while ago. But by veiled speech, they stir people and provoke people in the crowd to seek the truth behind the veil of this story. There were many teachers in Jewish society, and but Jesus taught in such a way. What did that guy say? "Never did a man speak like this man." John chapter 7, verse 46. There was a self-authenticating reality about Jesus and his teaching and his preaching. There were those in the crowd who said of him, "He is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old has arisen." Now that's a thrilling thing to be said by a Jew. Then there was another whole group, others who had, now listen to me, had no spiritual will to seek God's kingdom, who cared only for the things of this life, who rejected the will of God for themselves. For such, the parables were a sifting mechanism. If Jesus used parables as an aid to understanding for some, they were, for others, veils for those who persisted in unbelief. Jesus' sayings were light and salvation to his own disciples, but darkness and judgment to the unresponsive, who hear the very same words. And so these parables are judgments. As it says in Isaiah, "Go and tell this people, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. Render the hearts of this people insensitive, their ears dull, and their eyes dim, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts." And when the 12 apostles asked Jesus about his use of the parables, listen to what he said. "To you has been given the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to those who are outside, everything is in parables. Nothing is explained." Boy, I tell you what, who wants to be outside? Not me. Thus, these outsiders who understand well enough but do not care to learn the truths of God's heavenly kingdom, other fearful things are their goals. They value pleasure and power and political influence. These are those who saw in Jesus only an unlearned teacher from Nazareth who came speaking country bumpkin stories. These kind of people are those who would one day become Machiavellian. And I use that word very careful. You look it up. This is in the 1500s. They were Machiavellian. Today we live in a world where everything is pragmatic. What will work? What will entertain the crowd? What can I say? We use this word all the time now. It's a new word, gaslighting people. It's not really new, but it's afresh. In other words, you could look a guy in the eye, and I could look at Dale here and just lie to him straight face. And if I do it long enough, everybody will think, well, that guy's speaking the truth. It's Machiavellian. It doesn't care. These would have what they wanted. So there are two groups among Jesus' listeners, those who seek to understand and those who said to themselves, we understand well enough. All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables. He did not speak to them without a parable, so that what was spoken through the prophet might be fulfilled. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden from the foundation of the world. This is from Matthew's gospel. We read it. And Matthew is quoting Psalm 78, verse 2. Saying that the ministry of Jesus and his teaching with parables is the fulfillment of this psalm. Now, you don't have to read long in Matthew's gospel to see that this gospel writer was taken with the idea that Jesus was the fulfillment to the writings of Scripture. From Genesis to Malachi, all things had their ultimate fulfillment in the appearance of Jesus. What did they say? Every road in the Roman Empire led to Rome. Every text of the Old Testament leads to Jesus. The writer of the letter to the Hebrews and Matthew were completely and clearly in sync with one another about the Old Testament. So, Psalm 78. Asaph is the author of this poem, and it's a poem of instruction, it says. There's a Hebrew doodad word in there. What's that say, Stephen, 78? Oh, he doesn't have it. Billy, you got it? Oh, never mind. Steve's going to tell us. I'm going to make him say Hebrew words.
Oh, a maskil.
What's that?
Maskil.
A maskil? Mm-hmm. It means a teaching. I don't know any Hebrew. That's why I was getting Steve to say it. Here's a psalm, a teaching psalm. And Matthew's going to reference it. And the psalm is an account of Israel's history up to the point of Asaph. In verse 2, Asaph says, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things hidden since the foundation of the world. One translator puts it this way, O my people, mind my instruction. Bend your ear to the sayings of my mouth. I will open a parable, my mouth, I will open it, and it will pour forth enigmas from antiquity. Whew. And so, the writer of Matthew says, Jesus is the fulfillment of this. So here we have a question. How does this ancient psalm have its fulfillment in the prophecy and teaching of Jesus? It's not difficult. Just as Asaph attempted to to untangle, and he did, the meaning of Israel's inscrutable history, so Jesus would in fact do the same thing in his day. I said a lot just then. Just as Asaph attempted to untangle the meaning of Israel's history, so Jesus would in fact do the same thing in his day using parables. Jesus is going to explain, that's East Texas again, explain reality, spiritual reality. Every time he tells a parable, he's explaining things. Jesus would use parables in such a way as to teach and illustrate the truth to those who are true seekers, but also to hide the truth from those who cared little about knowing the truth. The point of Psalm 78, verse 2, is that the great antiquity of Israel's history carries with it its own meaning, but it must be elucidated or unwrapped by a teacher, someone that would give us parables, just like that eunuch. How can I understand unless I have a teacher? And so, Jesus comes. And as Matthew would tell us, Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of the very idea of a prophet and a rabbi who would come and explain mysteries. Now I ask you this question. Would you understand the things of God? Would you understand the meaning of Israel's history? Would the ancient meanings hidden from the first chapters of Genesis all the way down through the end of the Old Testament, would you like to know what all that's about? Would the enigmas of Israel's wilderness wandering be made plain to you? What in the world was God doing with those people wandering around with them like that? Would the rule of King David have its proper explanation to you? What's this David guy all about anyway? It's right there in Psalm 78, by the way. Come to Jesus would be Matthew's answer. If you'd like to have all these enigmas, all these dark subjects explained to you, come to Jesus, would be Matthew's advice. He will set before you parables that elucidate and explain things hidden. What's it say? Since the foundation of the world. Whew. He'll explain it. Paul would echo the same advice. He would say of Christ that in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All of them. If you need to know stuff, ultimately you can find the answer in Jesus. Well, I'd like to know about COVID. Well, then go to a doctor or something. But if you want to know the meaning of life, where do you go? To Jesus. Now, just as an example, we've got 10 minutes. Let's take the parable of the leaven. It's just right up above. I don't think Ryan spoke about the parable of the leaven. This is the story about Billy making bread. In our family, the little grandkids, we say it's called Billy bread. I'm sorry, Billy. What kind of, you use a leaven, don't you? It's a starter of some kind. You keep it in the refrigerator.
I feed it.
And you feed it. And you work it into this dough. Okay, that's what this parable's about. The parable of the leaven. The parable works both ways in explaining God's way with His people. It explains the past, as of the Old Testament, but it also as well explains the unfolding of Israel's present history right then when Jesus was telling the parable. He's going to tell us how to understand what Jesus is doing. So let's just look at it. It's a one-sentence parable. And you might just, well, I want something a little bit different. I need two-sentence parables. He said he spoke to them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took, that's Billy, and hides it in three pecks of meal until it was all leavened. Billy does not make bread like this. This is enough for 100 people. It's a lot of bread she's going to make. You have a little leaven and a lot of flour. This is the parable. As she prepares the dough, she hides, as it says, she puts into it the leaven. The text says, until. And it's kind of, he skips to the end. He just says, she puts it into there, until. And she skips, Jesus skips to the end of the story. But it's the next day. Until. Time passes, the until. And the next morning, the bread has risen. Until it was all leavened. Now we understand that with time, the dough was entirely leavened. So because of the leaven, we'll have enough bread the next day for a banquet. Now the meaning is apparent to us today. We all understand this. But when Jesus made this comparison, some, I'm just about sure, scratched their head and they said, man, come on. Some may very well have walked off saying to themselves with disgust, I'm not listening to this country bumpkin anymore. And you know what? They didn't understand. And they were left without understanding. Now, don't let the parable's conciseness deceive you. The parable is power-packed full of meaning. And of course, the parable, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. He's talking about God's rule among men. This is how God behaves. How about that? He behaves like this leaven. And again, your problem, you know, some people are thinking, come, would you just explain yourself? But they don't get the explanation. Now, if the disciples, we don't have this recorded, but if they went to Jesus later and asked him to explain them, I'm sure he explained it to them. God's rule in history is similar to something that's quite ordinary. Every homemaker in Israel knows about this essential ingredient in making bread, leaven. Leaven, though small in comparison to such a great quantity of flour, is powerful. Now, all kinds of truths just blow up. Don't let God's ways deceive you. Some things that are insignificant, now please listen, are very important. Some things that are completely insignificant are very important. God at times works unbeknownst to men, right under their very noses, yet He is working nonetheless. Time will tell. God is in no rush. It says He works, and you might say He works until all of the dough was leavened. That's right. The woman, pardon me, Billy, I'm just going to keep bothering you, goes to bed. She sleeps the sleep of the righteous, knowing in her heart the leaven will have its work. We, too, can sleep knowing that God's sovereign will in the universe will ultimately have its work. This is just like Jonathan Edwards. God is king. He's having his work. Now let's look back in Israel's history. Let's look back at King David. But he's not king yet. He's just a shepherd boy who learned God's ways as he protected his flock from the lion. God works in men's hearts by increments. Bit by bit, more ground is taken. Until it's all leavened. And standing there is the next king of Israel. And he's standing before Goliath. And he says, "You come to me with a sword, a spear, a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hand, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you, and I will give your dead bodies of the army of the Philistines to the birds and of the sky and the wild beast of the earth, that the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." The leaven of God's work had been working in this shepherd boy's heart. I'll just take this fellow over here. What did the Bible say of him? I found someone that has a heart for God. And so God starts to work in him. And slowly, one day, and we just think, holy smoke, he's the king. But God had been working. Quite unknown to Saul. And to the powers that be in those days, God had been working silently, hidden from the eyes of men, raising up a king over Israel, a king after God's own heart. This is the story of the leaven. In Jesus' day, in the New Testament era, the truth echoes powerfully. What an insignificant bunch Christians are. What an insignificant bunch you are. We are. Paul gives the answer, and it's the same truth of the parable of the leaven. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? God has made foolish the wisdom of the world, for since the wisdom of the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. It's the same story as the leaven. Now, I love the phrase, until it was all leavened. The until stands irrevocably sure. There is an until. And now they have, at times, all down through God's history, been little appearances of this word until, like David, just appears. Or like Joseph. Something no one knew what was going on until they hear a lot of crying. And Joseph is weeping in love for his brother. Until. Listen to this. Jesus must reign until he has put all of his enemies under his feet. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 25. Concerning the Lord Jesus, the prophet Isaiah foretold, he shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. Isaiah 53, verse 11. This is the mystery of the leaven. As the woman was satisfied with the leaven's work, the following morning there was bread enough to feed a banqueting hall. So Jesus will fill heaven to the brim and be satisfied. He will see the travail of his soul. So before we close tonight, I'm going over. I'm sorry. Especially you with the little ones. Is it not wonderful how Jesus brings us to himself and opens truths to us? If only we could just come to him, if we would just come to him. If you do come to him, he will bring you inside and teach you. And he will be called by you, my wonderful counselor. The story of the parables in the Gospels carries with it an awful meaning as well, those who are outside. But you and I have this before us. We must come to this one, this very same one whom Jesus, pardon me, Mary called Rabboni, teacher. Teach me thy paths, lead me in thy truth, teach me. For thou art the God of my salvation. Now all these things it says Jesus spoke to them in parables. And I'd like just to say this. Just offer an invitation. If any of you ever applied to go to a school, a university, Lebeth applied to all kinds of places, Yale and Harvard. And she got lucky and came down here and found me. I applied to only one school, the Stephen F. Austin, because they took low math scores, and I was terrible at math. Or as one friend said to me, Jeff, you're not bad at math, you're bad at arithmetic. But the point is, people apply to schools. And I'm offering to you entrance into an elite school. It's an invitation to be taught by God himself. Jesus is a prophet, a rabbi, a teacher. People spend fortunes to attend prestigious schools. Here's a school that is open to anyone who will just come to the great master teacher from Nazareth and say to him, I want to follow you. I will call you my prophet, my teacher, my Rabboni. If you make this your plea before God, I guarantee you, I'm giving you my guarantee, which is nothing, but it's God's word. He will answer you and teach you. Bit by bit, maybe unknown to anybody else, that leaven will start to work into your life. He will work his power into your life, becoming your king and your master. And you will find there will be this wonderful fragrance about you, the fragrance of baking bread. Did you know one of the ways to sell a house is to always, if someone wants to come buy it, you've heard this, y'all heard this? Always have baking in the oven. And someone comes to see your house, they walk in, they say, this is a nice house. But you'll have this fragrance about you. And there'll be bread enough for the need in your life. Even a whole banquet. So this is what stands before every Christian that seeks to be taught of him. It is our choice tonight. Will you say, be my teacher. If one single soul among us says, Lord, Father, send your son to me. May he be my teacher. May he be my wonderful counselor. Work in my heart that I might call him Rabbi. God will answer. I am absolutely positive of it. And he will listen. He will open truths to you that have been hidden from the foundation of the world. Now that's a promise. We sang a while ago, send out thy light and thy truth. Let them lead me. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your son, that he is our prophet and teacher, that he is our high priest, and that he is our king. He is everything to us, Lord. Give us hearts more true to him. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.